So today we arrive at the center of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' teaching on prayer. It's one of the only things that the disciples of Jesus actually asked him, like explicitly asked Jesus, hey, would you teach us this thing? And it's how to pray. So let's dig into what he says. Would you please stand if you're willing and able for the reading of the gospel? I'll be reading from the NET. Whenever you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, because they love to pray while standing in the synagogues and on street corners so that people can see them. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward. But whenever you pray, go into your inner room, close the door, and pray to your Father in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you pray, do not babble repetitiously like the Gentiles, because they think that by their many words they will be heard. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. I was 14 the first time I ever got on a plane, and I went to go visit my mom's hometown, Bandung, which is in Indonesia. Indonesia is a Muslim-majority country, and the mosques in Bandung have this tradition of blasting their loudspeakers at like 100 dB, 100 decibels, whenever it's time for them to pray. The thing is, morning prayer is at 3 a.m. Imagine 3 a.m. you're hearing, like it's at 100 decibels. Like that's the sound level of like a motorcycle or a power drill. And then you hear that again at 7, and you hear that again at noon, and again at 3, and again at 9. And I was on vacation. I just wanted to sleep in. And I just remember getting like so annoyed at this call to pray at 3 a.m. There's this guy, Tertullian. He was born in the 2nd century. He was considered one of the founders of the Western Church. And he said, you know, what advantage do they who pray loudly gain other than to annoy their neighbors? There was this one Australian tourist in Indonesia that got so annoyed last year that he actually assaulted one of the imams at 3 a.m. because of these loud 3 a.m. calls to prayer. My 14-year-old self was definitely not mature enough or pious enough to appreciate, you know, really that call to pray at 3 a.m. And if I'm being honest, as I was writing the sermon, I would hope that now if like a Muslim friend or a Buddhist friend challenged me to get up at 3 to pray, I would gladly do that. But I've definitely hit like that snooze button so many times whenever I've tried morning prayer. Now, I totally understand if that's you in here. You know, my assumption is that in this room, everybody prays. Pretty much everyone practices some form of prayer. Some of you might feel guilty when you hear someone talk about prayer because you feel like, oh, I should pray more or I should pray harder. Some of you here maybe really love prayer, and you could spend hours sitting in a prayer room or on a retreat or in silence praying. If that's you, keep on keeping on. It took me personally quite a while to really enjoy prayer. I grew up in a very charismatic, prayer-focused church, or what they called prayer-focused. And so like to even be on the worship team, we had to join this weekly 2.5-hour prayer meeting. The worship team rehearsals began with an hour of like this Pentecostal-style prayer and worship before we got into the rehearsal. And the idea in my kind of church upbringing was, you know, prayer is this loud, full of emotion type thing. You get tears, you go spontaneous, you accompany it by like speaking in tongues, if you know what speaking in tongues sounds like. And don't get me wrong, I had some really great emotional, memorable experiences in that type of prayer. You know, I think in prayer, yes, you should be honest with your emotions. I think praying in tongues is a gift that I still personally enjoy, and there is room for play and joy and mystery and humility and wonder in that gift of tongues, and it's a good thing to desire that gift. There are also some miraculous things that can happen in that style of prayer as well, so we won't neglect any of that. But it wasn't until I started to explore other Christian practices of prayer, breath prayers or silent prayer, contemplative prayers, liturgical prayers, using prayer books, using praying with icons was another way that I really engaged with prayer. And it wasn't until I engaged in some of these other practices of prayer that I really started to love prayer. Now, if you're wondering about any of these other practices, or if you haven't heard or if you haven't experienced the Pentecostal style prayer, let me know. We can make a night and fit, and we can do a Pentecostal prayer night one of these days. But We're not going to be able to cover all types of prayer today. We're not going to be able to cover everything. So if you're going to be looking for more resources after today, Shell, our previous pastor, he wrote a book on speaking in tongues and different types of tongues. And so you can check out that book. It's called Play Tongues and Liberation Power. You can check that book out. And he goes kind of nerdy into what happens when you pray in tongues. I also love Daryl Johnson's book, 57 Words That Changed the World. That is written on the Lord's Prayer. So next week, we'll really get into the Lord's Prayer. That's a good book to check out. Fun fact, there are more books written on the Lord's Prayer than on any other biblical topic. So good luck with getting through all of that. But just check out, like, Daryl Johnson's work is pretty good. Tyler Stanton, he's the pastor of Bridgetown Church in Portland. His stuff is pretty good. He did a teaching on prayer recently that I would recommend as well. You can find his stuff on John Mark Comer's podcast. John Mark Comer, in general, is quite good as well for content. You can see his stuff on practicingtheway.org. Solid content. So check out all of those. If you're looking later, you listen to this podcast later, check out those resources. Now, today, what we're going to cover, we're going to cover the first century religious context of prayer and piety, some of the misinterpretations of the text we just read, and then we'll dive into what Jesus said in that text, in this portion of his sermon. So let's get into the text. If you look at the very first word on today's text, it's this word, whenever. Whenever you pray. Not if you pray, but whenever you pray. Jesus assumes that everyone prays, or at least everyone religious prays. Everyone in his audience, for sure, who would come to a sermon, prays. He talks about how hypocrites pray. He talks about how Gentiles pray. There's this general idea that Romans pray. Everyone prays. I'd argue that it's within our human nature to pray, you know, whether it's out loud or in our hearts or in our minds. I'm pretty sure every human being at some point in a moment of crisis or something has, like, kind of cried out into the void, God, deity, whoever divine being out there, help me out, you know, in a time of crisis. Now, in the first century, everyone prayed. Like, because for the Romans, if you lived in Rome at that time, it was a civic duty to pray. Like, a good citizen has to worship and please the gods in order that, you know, the gods don't get mad and destroy their city. So for the sake of your neighbor, you would pray and you would worship. And there were many teachings on how to pray. If you even look in the Bible itself, you can find many examples of kind of dead prayers or empty prayers, vain prayers, repetitious prayers that Jesus was likely referring to in verse 7. So, for example, you can go to 1 Kings 18, 26-29, and it's this showdown between Elijah and these 450 prophets of Baal. And so he says to them, hey, you guys, you asked Baal to send fire from heaven. We got these two bowls on these two altars. You know, you guys pray to Baal and you say, hey, send your fire down and sacrifice this bowl. And I'll pray to my God to send fire from heaven to consume my bowl. And we'll see who has the better fire. And so these 450 prophets, they pray this one repetitive prayer. Oh, Baal, answer us. Oh, Baal, answer us. Oh, Baal, answer us. And they cry out, repeating this prayer from, like, morning until noon. It's like 3, 4, 5, 6 hours praying this prayer. And like, you know, noon comes around, nothing happens. Elijah kind of taunts him, hey, maybe your God is on the toilet. Maybe he's, like, you know, not really listening to you guys. Hey, try harder, pray harder. And so they keep praying, oh, Baal, you know, answer us. And they start cutting themselves. And like, another, you know, 3 hours pass, and still nothing happens. Elijah prays and just says, hey, you know, Lord, hear my prayer. There's like two-sentence prayer, and then boom, there's fire. So I'm thinking, like, this repetitious kind of prayer is the prayer that God is not looking for, our God is not looking for. There's also this interesting note, if you go even to Acts 19:34, there are these devotees of Artemis in Ephesus, and they chant, oh, great is Artemis of the Ephesians, and they chant this in unison for 2 hours straight. There's a specific note that they chant this line for 2 hours. And so, like, we wonder, why did they do that for 2 hours? Was there some kind of teaching? Maybe they believe that if they repeat this line for hours on end, that, you know, Artemis would hear them and be pleased. Maybe there was something like that. But what Jesus is saying in Matthew 6 is, you know, this kind of repetitious prayer, repeating yourself, is not going to get the attention of God the Father. We can find other examples of Greek or Roman prayers to their gods in poetry. If you Google a guy named Catullus, he's this poet who's born about a century before Jesus. And you can find examples of like his prayers to Artemis or to Diana. And it'll be like 20 lines of like just kind of buttering Diana up, saying like, "Oh, Diana, you know, greatest child of the great one, mistress of the mountains and the green groves and the secret glades, sounding streams, all powerful, great, you know, holy, beautiful." Like they kind of just go on and on and on. And then they get to this request of like, "Take care of my city." Basically, if you look at ancient prayers, like Roman prayers or towards the Greek gods or whatever, there's a lot of kind of buttering up of the deity so that he or she would actually listen to the prayer and then they would send their help to the people of Rome. Now, before we critique this kind of prayer, we actually use something similar in our prayers to our Christian prayers. I don't know if anyone has grown up with the acronym ACTS, A-C-T-S, Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, Supplication. I was taught this model of prayer. And so in general, I mean, like if you ever hear me pray, I almost always start with thank you, God, for blank. And I think that's a good thing. It's a good thing to thank and to really see God's goodness and his beauty and to like worship God the very first words out of your lips. The only problem is when it becomes sort of like this magical formula for getting what you want. Because in the Roman religious system, it was a magical formula. Like, religion is a useful tool, is the way that people think of religion in the early days, and maybe even still today. Like, you know, the formula was you please the God, and so that they would listen to your prayer, and then they would give you, you know, what you want. Or it would be like, you know, donate money here, and then God will give you whatever it is that you're looking for. There are some passages in the Bible, though, that do talk about how God, you know, there are certain things that will keep God from hearing our prayer. So we should keep those in mind as well. Like, it's not all like instantaneous. For example, Psalm 66:18, and you go to Isaiah 58:2 as well. They talk about how if you love sin dearly, if you hold sin dear to your heart, that can keep God from hearing you. So, you know, that's one of the reasons why I value confession and repentance in our time of body life. You can also even look at 1 Peter 3:7. It says, "Husbands, be considerate to your wives. Treat them with respect so that nothing will hinder your prayers." It's interesting that Peter kind of singles out married men in this one part of the letter about prayer, but I don't know why that happens. James 4:3, it says, "Whenever you when you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on pleasures." So in James, God will listen to your prayers, but if you're asking for a wrong intent, he'll listen, but he won't give you what you're asking for. There's also this really weird thing that happens in Daniel 10:12. I'm personally not too sure what to do with it, but it's the story of where Daniel prays to God. God hears the prayer, and he sends an angel in response to the prayer. But then this angel gets delayed for 21 days because there's this prince in the Persian kingdom that fights against this angel, and so there's this 21-day kind of resistance period. And I'm not too sure how we're supposed to figure out how all of that works up in the spiritual realm. But that's another layer to consider things going on. Back to the context of our prayer, though. In Jesus' day, there were a lot of ideas on how to pray, how to get God's attention, how to get God's blessing or his favor. What Jesus does is he comes on the scene and he just clarifies things. You know, prayer is simple. You know, if the only thing you hear today is prayer, like prayer is simple, don't overcomplicate it. You can pray, I can pray, we can all pray. It's very simple. Because true prayer is, you're not looking for like some magical formula or whatever. It's, you don't have to repeat a whole bunch of things to get God's attention. You know, he starts by teaching his prayer with, "He is Father. Hey, he's Abba, Father." You know, they use the word Abba, which is like dear dad or just Baba, you know, like whatever you would call if you're in a good relationship with your dad, like that kind of endearing term. Like, you don't need to work hard to get his attention. You have his attention. You don't need to butter him up because God loves you. He already loves you, you know. He's Abba, he's Baba. You don't need to butter him up. He loves you already. And Jesus says also, "Your Father already knows what you need and what you want before you even ask him." This is kind of echoing Isaiah 65:24, where it says, "Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear." I've had Jonathan, our little baby, for 9 months now. I can kind of tell when he's hungry or when he's sleepy before he cries. And I love to see him smile. Like, if I get so much joy from seeing my little baby, you know, smile and to take care of him, to give him what he needs, like, imagine that kind of joy even greater for our Heavenly Father, who just loves to care for you, us, all little children. So prayer in this text, you know, according to Jesus, prayer is not primarily about communicating information to get some kind of need taken care of. It's not some kind of work that we have to do to get the deity's, you know, attention. You know, you don't have to recite a magical formula over and over again to make it work. I would also hesitate to pray annoyingly, you know, in that kind of hypocritical style of prayer, what Jesus calls, you know, a hypocrite. I think it's something similar to what James is talking about in his letter. If you go to James, the letter of James, chapter 2, 14 to 17, I'll read it out here. It says, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but does not have works? Can this kind of faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them or prays for them, saying, 'Go in peace, keep warm, and eat well,' but you don't give them what their body needs, what good is it?" So also faith, and I'd say also prayer, if it doesn't have works, is dead being by itself. I think of like posting thoughts and prayers on social media or something along those lines. You know, it's for me, it's kind of meaningless. If someone is hurting, go bring a lasagna to them. You know, like the Greek word hypocrite, it refers to this idea of like a masked actor on a stage where the public image is out of sync with the inner reality. If the public image is saying, you know, I care about you and I love you, but the inner reality is, you know, I'm just going to post this thing on social media or send you a text and that's it. I wonder if that's in some part self-deception. You know, like I wonder if like the true tragedy of being a hypocrite, and I speak of this even myself, is this delusion or believing the delusion that I am being loving just by like praying or just by doing something like a text or whatever. If this public image is out of sync with the inner reality. See, the goal of prayer is not just speaking words to communicate facts to a person who needs to know these things so that things could happen. I think, in essence, the goal of prayer is to become prayer. To live a congruent life in thought and word and deed. To have that all sync up in relationship to that divine community, you know. To be united as one with the triune God and all the saints. The monks and the mystics, they can be found talking about becoming prayer, where we're just in constant communion with God in our minds and in our hearts and in our lips. So I'm going to get into that, but we'll first clarify a few misreadings of today's scripture. So Jesus is talking about public prayer and beginning, you know, prayer in the synagogues and on the street corners. He's actually not saying anything against public prayer. Jesus calls the temple the house of prayer. Another word for synagogue in Greek is, you know, house of prayer, prosuku. I forgot the Greek word. Anyways, it's a house of prayer is a Greek word. And you can find disciples meeting to pray all throughout the book of Acts. You know, public prayer meetings, that's a good thing. You'll find that all throughout the Bible, church history. What Jesus is specifically talking about or speaking against is this idea of public prayer for the sake of being seen praying. It's like, you know, in Indonesia, it's like timing your walk so that, oh, as soon as 3 p.m. hits, time of prayer, I'm going to be at the busiest intersection. I'm going to go to Robson and Burrard, and people are going to see me, you know, praying. Like, that kind of public show of prayer is what Jesus is speaking against. The person who does that does not receive some reward from God. I don't think we have an issue with this idea because no one really volunteers for Body Life, but thank you, Grace, for leading us in Body Life. She hates attention and pressure. On the reward, like, okay, I should also talk about the reward of prayer. Reward is sort of this awkward word to use as well. In Greek, it's this word misthon, which can be translated as reward, but it can also be translated as wages or dues paid for work or, like, fruit that naturally comes from growing trees, like the kind of thing that just naturally occurs from doing something. I lean towards that understanding of, like, fruit. It's not that God gives out, like, a trophy. Oh, you prayed 1,000 hours, 2,000 hours, you get a bigger trophy. Like, I don't think that's what... I could be wrong. But, like, that, I think it's closer to this idea of fruit. Like, the fruit of marathon training is that you get a stronger, more endurance in your body. I think the fruit of prayer is that you do become prayer. You get this unity with God. You get God, and God is the one who rewards because God is the one who comes and draws close to you because of your prayer. There's also, I think this text also isn't a warning against repeating prayers. So Jesus himself repeats the same prayer three times before his betrayal. He says, he prays three times. He says, "Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." So repeating prayers is not what this prayer, what this text is speaking against. Like in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus even teaches his disciples to pray and to keep on praying the Lord's Prayer and to keep on praying and especially asking for the gift of the Holy Spirit. So Christians have, for 2,000 years, they've repeated the Lord's Prayer daily, maybe three times a day or more. You'll find monks who pray the Jesus Prayer, which is, "Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me." You'll find monks who will pray that prayer 100, 200, 300 times a day. You'll find monks who will pray the whole psalm book every day. So repeating prayer, it's a good thing. Many worship services also begin with the same prayer, which is, "Come Holy Spirit," the invocation of the Holy Spirit. So repeating or babbling in this text is this idea, like what Jesus is speaking against, is the idea that repetition will magically get God's attention. That's what Jesus is speaking against. So we don't repeat magical phrases to get God's attention, but repeating prayers, you know, think of the breath prayers, they can form our soul to the prayer. So in a way, repeating the prayer is a way to form our souls to become like prayer, to become prayer. I'll also make a brief note on the inner room, or what some people like to call a prayer closet. Anybody have a prayer closet? Just curious. Anyone? I kind of want to. Okay, yeah. Cool. My previous pastor had one. She spent hours a day in it to pray. There's something special about having a special place to pray. I'd be hesitant to preach on like a theology of that prayer closet. Or there are some Pentecostal charismatics that will talk about things like thin spaces, where there's like a shorter distance between heaven and earth. I'm a little hesitant to talk about that kind of stuff, but. Daryl Johnson, love this guy, respect the guy a lot. He talks about entering into a prayer closet in Korea, or at least in the demilitarized zone. It was this space that was like 4 feet high by like 3 feet wide. It's a very small space in a bunker in the demilitarized zone between North and South Korea. And it was a space where this elderly Christian would go in there daily to pray. And the elderly Christian, he invited Daryl Johnson to use the space while he went to go use the bathroom or something like that. And so he said, "Hey, come on, feel free to use my prayer closet." And as soon as he got into this little tiny space, he couldn't help but like just get on his knees and start weeping. There's something about these spaces that if you know you just spend the hours on your knees that make it special. I don't know what it is, but there's something about special places to pray. Like the Russian author Dostoevsky, he talks about going into an Orthodox church, and he felt like he couldn't tell whether he was in heaven or on earth anymore. That there's so much beauty. There's like a blurring of the lines. There's so much beauty and holiness in the art and in the worship in this church that he just felt like kind of caught up in it. So there's definitely something to removing distractions and making space for prayer and making space for contemplation through art or icons or having habits of prayer through at certain times and places. All of that kind of stuff will help you in that connection to God. So don't neglect that. If you have, you know, in this economy, if you have a space that's like that you could set aside, great, go for it. We can also see examples of the apostles going to pray at specific times. If you just look at, like, you Google 3 o'clock in the afternoon in the book of Acts, there's, like, quite a few things that just, for some reason, happened at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Because of that, I set an alarm on my phone for 3 o'clock in the afternoon just to pray. It's been taught and it's been modeled in Christian tradition for some reason. And so, yeah, those are good things to do in prayer. But when we look at Matthew 6, verse 7, there's this dimension of praying in secret, or praying to the Father in secret. Or maybe it's verse 6. 7? 8. There you go. Close the door, pray to your Father in secret. There's this, your Father in secret. In the Greek, it's this phrase, en to krypto. You'll find, like, the Father is in the secret, or en to krypto, and he sees en to krypto in the secret. Paul also uses that kind of phrase of en to krypto when he's talking about circumcision in Romans 2, 28, 29. See, because he talks about circumcision, it's not something that is purely outward in the flesh, but he talks about being a Jew is a Jew who is one in the secret, in tokrupto, someone who is not circumcised on the flesh, but circumcised in the heart, someone who is from the inner being pious or faithful. I think there's something going on here as well. When we're thinking about this kind of secret prayer or whatever, it's not so much that we pray in a way that's like, hush, hush, don't tell anybody that we pray. But I think it's this idea of praying from that innermost being. To pray not only with our mouth, but with our spirit, with our innermost spirit. Let your prayer flow out from the depths of your heart, from your spirit. And the reason for that is because God the Father is spirit. John 4:24 says, God is spirit, and his worshipers worship, I think pray, in spirit and in truth. Paul in Ephesians 6 also says, pray in the spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. You can also see Romans 8:26 says, the spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. So here is where prayer just gets a little bit more mysterious, a little bit more mystical. We can kind of talk about prayer and we can teach a bit with our minds and with our intellects, but when it comes to like this kind of spiritual prayer, it's more of something that I think you can only experience. And it's like you can kind of ask, how do I experience how do I pray in the Spirit? And I think that is almost the wrong question. So if you're here and you've been baptized, you've received the Holy Spirit, your body becomes, at that time, a temple of the Holy Spirit. You know, like your body is a house of prayer. The Spirit is in you. He's working in you. And I think the Holy Spirit is always interceding at that point. Always in prayer, the Holy Spirit is always in communion with God the Father and God the Son. So it's not so much like, how do I pray in the Spirit? I think it is, the Spirit is already praying inside. How do I join into that prayer with my mind and with my lips, with my hands? How do I join into that kind of ongoing thing that's already happening? There's a dance that's happening, and how can I join into that dance? That communion, that fellowship between the Spirit, the Father, and the Son. How can I sync up my thoughts and my words and my deeds to that ongoing thing that's happening? And I think if we had to put what the Spirit is praying into words, we'd find the Lord's Prayer. I think what the Spirit is praying, essentially, and maybe not comprehensively, completely, but essentially, I think it is the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, like God be holy. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us all that we need. Forgive us. Release sin's grasp on us as we forgive those debts that are owed to us. You know, let that test not become a temptation or tool for the evil one, but rescue us from him. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. I think that is what the Spirit is praying. So in summary, prayer is not magic. It's not something primarily to make things happen, to get things done, to fill needs, although that does happen in prayer. It's not something primarily to build our public image. God is also someone who does not need to be sweet-talked into getting, you know, something done for you. He is Abba, he's Dad. He already loves you. Prayer is communion. It's fellowship. It's relationship. It's prayer is joining into that dance between the Spirit and the Father and the Son, you know, enthroned in heaven. So we're to pray from that inner place, aligning our thoughts and our imaginations and our words and our deeds with the heart of the Spirit. The fruit of that is union with God. It's having this overflowing peace and joy and love that comes from being in relationship with the triune God. And all the forms of prayers that we know are really just kind of ways trying to get at that inner spiritual prayer and encounter with God. In prayer. So the goal of prayer is to become prayer, to become one with God. So we'll end with a time of communion, and I want to do communion today with...